Hello again. Good morning. Well, Pastor Mark is on vacation with Trudy, and Barry is with the guys at Men's Roundup. I invite you to grab your note sheets and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We get to dive into what some have described as the peak, the high point, the climax of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians. He's been driving at this idea of unity for some time, and now he really for the next three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, we'll get into what that means, how God has unified us, how we are designed by God to function together as the body of Christ, how we're to love one another ultimately is what he's going to drive at in these three chapters here. And so we get to get into the details of these first seven verses of chapter 12. And so I encourage you, grab a Bible, follow along, even though the verses will mostly be on the screen. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this, actually. Just imagine, what would happen if tomorrow you went to work or school or the grocery store or what have you? Maybe today after church you go out to lunch. What would happen if everyone there decided to do whatever they wanted to do regardless of what anyone else was doing? Are you okay? Okay. Just think about that for a second. Think about the, like, yeah, maybe you just want to throw stuff down and, just think about if you were to go to a restaurant today and you decided, you know, I'm going to be the waiter. I'm going to be the cook. I'm going to do this job or that job. I'm just going to start cleaning right now while everybody's doing their thing and I'm just here with my family to eat lunch. I'm doing something else. Or you go to the grocery store and, you know, the checkout worker decides they're just going to start stocking shelves. And no, just imagine the chaos that would be. Or in your workplace, what would happen if everyone just decided to do whatever job they wanted, regardless of what anyone else was doing? It's comical. It's absurd to think about. And yet, this is exactly the tendency of the human heart. And it should be a familiar story to us when we think about the storyline of redemptive history. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, she ate it, even though that was contrary to what God saw was good." It is in stark contrast to what God saw was good. It's the exact opposite. God told them not to, and she saw that it was good, so she did it. And by Genesis chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth." This is what we do. It's interesting, in chapter 9 of Genesis, the whole thing repeats again. Noah and his descendants kind of go through the same process that Adam and Eve went. If you read it with Genesis 3 in mind, it's really actually interesting. I encourage you to do that later, because we don't have time to do that now. That's not 1 Corinthians. The book of Judges also is just a story of this repeating of fallen nature. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It comes up over and over in the book of Judges. But praise be to God, we have the only wise God who sees and knows, Exodus 2:25. Not only does he see and know, but he acts. We need to be reminded of our own selfish tendencies, the tendency to consider ourselves as more significant than we ought to. Sometimes we even look out and we see other people and they're the way God has gifted them and blessed them, and we think, oh, they're spiritual people, not us. We see them more significant than we ought to, forgetting that within the body of Christ, we need others and others need us. We need to be reminded of how God has acted to bring us together so that rather than seek our own benefit, we concern ourselves with the good of one another. The unity of the body of Christ is central to Paul's message in all his letters. Look at what he says to the Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This message of unity is also present in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. But the problem is that there are divisions in the church in Corinth, in which he's addressed, which we've seen already in previous weeks. So now in chapter 12, Paul moves to describe how God has acted to bring the body of Christ together. This morning, I want to look at three ways we're unified because of the active work of God in our lives, because of Christ and the indwelling presence of the Spirit. The main idea that we're going to be thinking about today is that we once sought our own good, but by grace, by the grace of God, we now have been gifted to seek the good of one another. We're commanded to be unified, and God has made unity possible through the work of God, through the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives. This is what we see as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read the first three verses and unpack these a bit. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, now we need to stop here for a moment. There is an interpretive difficulty we have to look at here. Your Bibles likely have a note right after the word gifts. Mine does. I'm assuming most of yours do. And the reason there's a little note there, a footnote, is because the word that's used here is not gifts. It's an adjective that means spiritual. It's very ambiguous. It could mean spiritual things, spiritual ones, spiritual persons. So we have to ask the question, well, is it spiritual gifts? My footnote says, or spiritual persons. Which one? Which is it? Well, I think Paul is actually being intentionally ambiguous for a couple reasons. First, the context tells us that he's referring both to people and to the gifts that have been given the people. And he's referring to why they've been given gifts, is so that they would be brought together. The context also tells us further down in these first three verses that he's talking about people who are filled with the Spirit and what that does. So I think he's ambiguous for that reason. Second reason, the word he uses is different than just the word gifts. The word gifts shows up in verse 4. And it's not normal to refer to something that has not been mentioned yet unless they're trying to be ambiguous. So I think that's the second reason Paul is being intentionally ambiguous by using this word that our Bibles translate spiritual gifts. The third reason is that the list of gifts that Paul mentions here in these first 7 verses, or first 14 verses, is actually pretty ambiguous. It's not exhaustive. There's only a couple of them. And then at the end of chapter 12, he lists more of them. But if we read in Romans, we read other gifts, he's not giving an exhaustive list of the gifts. So I think that also might be why he's being ambiguous. His focus is slightly different. His focus is on the unity we have in Christ and the Spirit that unites us and the gifts we've been given to bring us together. Which is why in chapter 14, when he uses the same term that's translated spiritual gifts, he tells us to pursue love. The final reason I think that Paul is intentionally ambiguous here is just for that reason. He wants to focus on how God has brought us together. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. What he's saying is, one time you were not spiritual. You did not have the Spirit in you. You were not a spiritual person. You had no spiritual gifts because you were an idolater. But now, because of what God has done through the work of Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit, things have changed. Verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. We who have the Spirit are unified in Christ, and we would never say that Jesus is accursed. Instead, we say he is Lord. We say that to the glory of the Father. This is what Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says. After Paul talking about some of the very same ideas, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do not consider yourself as more significant than you ought to, but have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. And then in verse 9, it goes on to say, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Only those who have been made alive through the regenerating work of the Spirit are able to confess truly that Jesus is Lord. So that's the first way God is uniting us. He's uniting us by making it possible for us to confess him. We can confess Christ because of the Spirit that's alive in us. The second way is that that Spirit actually binds us together. We've been sealed by the Spirit. We are unified, here's the point, we are unified to one another by the seal of the Holy Spirit. The mark of the Holy Spirit binds us together. This is what Paul says as he now transitions to this idea of how we've been gifted in the Spirit. This is the first time he mentions gifts here in verse 4. But I want you to see something that's actually not what he's necessarily talking about. He's actually talking about unity still. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And the varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. I want you to see something that Paul does here. We're going to kind of take a brief excursion and talk about doctrine for a second. I know some of you probably just flipped your brain off when you heard the word doctrine, but this is important because we are Trinitarian, and there are religions out there that would claim to not believe in the Trinity. And they would say things like the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity, but Paul is clearly emphasizing the Trinitarian nature of God here in this passage. And he does it throughout most of his letters. He's thoroughly Trinitarian, even though the word Trinity has not been coined yet at the time of his writing. So he just talks about the three persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here he does it to talk about unity, because there is one God in three persons. It's the perfect picture of unity. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers each. We have a mention of each. This is proto-Trinitarian language, and it's common in Paul. He does the same thing in Ephesians 4 through 6. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, Holy Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, Jesus. And one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, God the Father as well. This is common to Paul. He does this over and over again as he writes, because unity is a major emphasis, and it is in Ephesians 4 that he's talking about unity here. And so it's no surprise to us that when he talks about unity in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that he would emphasize the Trinity's unity. And we're unified because the Spirit unifies us to one another, as we've been unified to God through the Spirit in us that seals us and binds us to God and to one another. This is exactly what he says to the Corinthians in his next letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, Paul says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we have been sealed by the Spirit in us, which is part of God's plan for unity, to bind us together. The third point, and perhaps the most important point, because it is the high point of this passage, it's the main point of this text here, the first seven verses, is that we are each gifted for the benefit of one another by the Spirit in us. We're each gifted by God for the benefit of one another because of the Spirit that He's put in us, that He's marked us with. This is what verse 7 says. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Or quite literally, you could say, for the bringing together. This word, common good, is an interesting word. It's one word in the original language, and it's used 15 times in the New Testament. Five of those times, Paul uses them. And of those five times Paul uses this word, he only uses it in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's a verb. And there's a noun version of the same word. And it's only used two times, both in 1 Corinthians. So you get the sense that this is important. If Paul uses this word only to the 1 Corinthians, or only to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, then why should we focus on it? Because he wants to help the church in Corinth be brought together to understand their unity. This main point Paul gives is a dramatic reversal that has taken place for those who have been initiated in the body of Christ. We've been brought together. We were once far off. We were once enemies of God, alienated from the promises of God. We were once idolaters. We were once slaves to our own desires, doing whatever we saw fit for our own good. But now, we have each been imparted with gifts of the Spirit through the imparting of the Spirit within us. And this is not for our own individual benefit, but it's for the common good, the bringing together. This is the same thing Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's interesting that twice so far Paul has made this statement in Ephesians, that, or not Ephesians, sorry, 1 Corinthians, twice. We've already seen it in chapter 6 and chapter 10. Paul says that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. Not all things bring us together. It's the same word. This is the two occurrences. Paul wants us to understand that God has gifted us to bring us together. Now, as you think of the whole of 1 Corinthians so far, one of the main things he's driving at is unity. That we would understand that we are one in Christ through the Spirit in us, by God who empowers us. Now, I can't tell each one of you how you've been gifted uniquely by God through the Spirit. I might be able to tell some of you. It might be evident to me if I know you well enough. But I can tell you this for sure, that if you have confessed Christ, that means that you are full of the Spirit, and that means that you have been given a measure of grace that God has empowered you to use to build up His church for His glory. You've been gifted by the Spirit. So what then shall we do? Well, since I can't exactly tell you what each one of your gifts are, I can ask you a series of diagnostic questions. So I'm going to ask you, I think I have three of them. Yeah, I got three questions. And before I ask them, I just want to give you a warning here. The goal of these questions is not that you would sit here and feel condemned. That is not the goal. Some of these questions are going to feel a little bit personal. The goal of these questions is that you would take inventory of how you are exercising the measure of grace that God has given you for the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose of these questions is to encourage you to live the way that God has designed us to live in community with one another, building up the body of Christ together. So, first question, and this is long and multifaceted, lots of parts, lots of qualifications, so, and I didn't break it up, so I'll probably get lost while I'm saying it, so just know that. First question, are you an active or passive participant in the body of Christ? If you're an active participant, that may mean that you have an understanding of your spiritual gifting and you're actively seeking to use it for the common good of the church. Good. I commend you. Continue to do that. Continue to use your gift. Continue to encourage others to do the same. But if you are a passive participant, there may be a few different reasons why. I can't know them all, but here's a few possibilities. Number one, maybe you're not a Christian. And this is you. I'm glad that you're here. To you, I simply say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you don't know what that means or what I mean by that, talk with whoever you came with or go to the welcome corner after the service and meet with whoever's back there and ask them or find me after the service. I'd be happy to talk to you about that. Another reason that you may be are a passive participant is maybe it's just because you're uncertain about how you've been gifted by God to build up the body of Christ. A great starting point is our growth classes. In particular, the 301 and the 401 cover those topics. It's all about your spiritual gifts. It's all about exercising your gifts to reach the lost. So make sure you've signed up for the growth classes. A third reason, maybe that you are just too busy, or maybe you're too lazy, or maybe you're too anxious to put yourself out there, or just maybe you're too fill in the blank. To you, I say we need you and you need us. Get plugged in. There are many ways to use your gifts here. That was question number one. Question number two, shorter. Are you in a life group? Slash, that's what I wrote here, so I'm going to say it. Slash, have you been in one for a few years? It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm in a life group. I've been in for 2 weeks. Well, give it some time. Have you been in a life group for a few years and really gotten to know the people in your group, gotten to serve the people in your group? It's really difficult to discover and exercise your gifts when you're not in regular community with the body of Christ. And I think there needs to be a note here about the local church. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm in community with other believers. That's great. We should be. But there's something special about the local body of Christ that we have covenanted together, those of us who are members here. It's important to be plugged in to the body of Christ here. Third question. Are you obeying Hebrews 10, 24 through 25? Do you know what Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says? Let me ask. I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm sure we are all obeying and disobeying this passage to varying degrees. So let me ask it like this. Is it normal for you to miss gathering with the body of Christ on the Lord's Day? You're all here today, so maybe it's not. But maybe this is your once a month time. Once every 2 months that you show up. If that's you, I encourage you to not neglect the meeting together. Or maybe there's another way to think about this, too. Maybe you come every Sunday and you're faithful at attending. So think about this. Does obeying this passage mean spending 1 hour a week at church? I'm not sure that that's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. Oh, that we would be a people that meet regularly together, to pray together, to study God's word together, to encourage one another, to exercise the gifts we've been given, to reach the lost together. How are we organizing our lives for God's glory and for His kingdom? Is this an afterthought, or is this how we organize our lives? If these questions make you uncomfortable, good. But my goal, like I said, is not that you would feel condemned, but that you'd be encouraged to do something about it, to seek the common good of one another, to be part of the bringing together of the body of Christ. I agree with the statements that have been made in weeks past that we've experienced God's blessing in unity, but I still think that there are ways that we can exercise our gifts so that we're brought together and experience more unity. So let's do that together. Let's as in the weeks to come, as we think more about how God has gifted each one of us, let's think about how we are being plugged in and fulfilling how God has designed us to live in community with one another, encourage one another, and live for His glory and for His kingdom. Recognizing this, the Spirit in us that binds us together, that allows us to proclaim His name, and that has gifted us for His kingdom and for His glory. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Your infinite grace and Your infinite wisdom. We thank You that You have designed us to be Your co-laborers, Lord, that You don't need us, but You desire to use us for Your glory. That You've given us Your Son so that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be unified to You through the Spirit who indwells us, that we would be empowered for service to You, Lord. We ask that we would live knowing that we'd seek to make You known to those around us, that You would be glorified in all that we do, and that we would be truly unified in You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we are going to take the offering. This is one way we exercise the gifts that God has given us, recognizing that everything that we have is from Him, that nothing that we have is our own. And so right now we're going to take a moment to worship God by giving that which He has given us, to give back to Him what is truly His. And so if it's your first time here, or if you're a member somewhere else, I encourage you just to be thankful for the gifts that God has given you. Don't feel any obligation to give now as we take the offering and give glory to God as we do so. Let's pray together for the offering. God, we ask that You would bless this time as we receive the offering, recognizing that all good gifts come from You. And we thank You that You are good, and so we give You all the glory, honor, and praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.